while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Good afternoon, church. So I'll just share with you, when I saw this, the theme, I read it as encrusted with truth. And I had this image of somebody walking around with shells on them, very, very heavy, with truth written on each and every shell. Now, in my defense, it was night. I was tired. I wasn't wearing my glasses. So I had another look and saw entrusted with truth. And I just want to start by reading the notes. And the notes say, in a world of shifting beliefs, it is increasingly difficult to faithfully preserve, live, and pass on God's truth with courage, integrity, and unwavering confidence in Christ. As believers, we are charged to hold firmly to sound doctrine, to guard the gospel through the Holy Spirit's encounter, and to remain faithful to the end. And you know, whenever I think about truth, I always remember a line from the musical Jesus Christ Superstar, where Pilate asks Jesus, well, he makes a statement. He says, we both have truths. Then he asks the question, is yours the same as mine? And you can understand why such a question might be asked, because truth is, we talk about relative and absolute truth, don't we? And like something like a triangle, it doesn't matter where you live in the world, a triangle still has three sides. But if you ask someone about the weather, for example, it might be nice and sunny in London. In Manchester, it might be raining. So both are true at the same time, but different people have a different view of the truth because it's true for them. It's what they're seeing. And we know that something like scientific truth changes. When I was in school, Pluto was a planet. Later on, it became a dwarfed planet. So we can see even scientific truth doesn't hold fast, does it? And also sources of truth changes in history as new evidence, new primary sources of evidence emerges. We're learning new things, truths that were suppressed, sometimes deliberately, truths that were twisted for a particular side's gain. So I suppose we could say truth is always evolving. And we've been entrusted with these great Christian truths. So I suppose the question we need to ask is, why is the truth in Christianity different from human truths? The Ten Commandments opens with these words, I am the Lord your God. In Isaiah 46:9, it says, I am God and there is no one else. I am God, there is none like me. We know that God, and Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we know that God is the source of all truths. And God reveals that truth to us a little bit at a time. And maybe in some instances, that's why human truth changes as we get a revelation of God's truth more fully. But I want to take us back a bit because I think it's important that we understand God just a little bit deeper, this person who is giving us this truth. I think when we do this, it'll help us to maximize our understanding of the reliability and and the seriousness and the urgency, church. That comes so that it deepens us individually, deepens our spiritual lives, and it will help us, I believe, to trust more and come to a greater understanding, a greater appreciation, as far as our minds can grasp, because remember, we have finite minds, but just the majesty and the wonder of our God. So just bear with me. We've been singing about His majesty, and we've just sang, I have made you too small in my eyes, because we do that, don't we? We can't begin to just comprehend who this God it is that we say we serve is. So let's talk a little bit about God. So God's characteristics, His attributes, His qualities and perfections are expressed in the very limited way we use language. They describe Him, yes, and in a sense they are Him. But it's not so much about Him having these qualities. It is more, I believe, about Him being them. So that when we say God is love, for example, we're using it as a verb to show what God is like. But more than that, we are saying it links God to His character and brings them together in such a way that they kind of describe God but becomes God. We are kind of naming God and not just describing the quality of God. I don't know if you remember your similes and metaphors. You might say, for example, someone is a diamond, or someone is like a diamond. That's the simile. But when you actually say someone is a diamond, it is just so much more powerful. And in a similar way, we can say God is love, because we're describing God. But when we say God is love, we are putting those two things together and saying, this is God. God is love. Love is God. So we get a more powerful view of our God. When we say God is good, all these qualities, God is loving, God is good, God is faithful, all of these qualities are kind of fused together. And we can't take away a quality from God. So all of these go together to form the God we serve. So we know that God is divine. He's glorious beyond our understanding. We can't understand Him. He's invisible to us. We know that. We can't even begin to depict or try to see what He looks like in art. We've got finite minds, so we can't even begin to say that is what God is like, because God is just so outside our understanding. God exists. He's the great I am. He has everlasting qualities. He's in the everlasting present tense. I know it says God, Jesus is and was and is to come, but for God, it's all the present tense. He's always God, simply is. He's the supreme source of life. He alone possesses the power of existence. We get life from God, and without it, we just wouldn't be here. He gives, and He doesn't just give, He sustains all life. God is infinite. His qualities are limitless. Limitless in scope, limitless in perfection. So there is no end. There's no end, for example, to His power, His love, His knowledge, His wisdom. It just goes on and on and on. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. He exists outside of our time, and He exists in time with us. God's word, His promises are all eternal. They are forever. God is present everywhere. There are no boundaries or limits. All things, doesn't matter how small they are, the tiniest of embryo, the smallest of ant, a droplet of water, all suspended in God's presence every time, everywhere. And that's why David was able to say in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the bottomless pit, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the earth, there you will find me." God is unchangeable. He's consistent and he's constant. He cannot be changed by any outside force. He doesn't need any modification. He doesn't need any editing. He doesn't need any revision. So, church, if you're confronted with different sources of truth, Wikipedia, TikTok, got some written down here, your employer even, YouTube or God, which would you believe? Rhetorical question. God has other qualities as well. And those other qualities he deposits inside of us to a small extent, just a tiny extent. So these qualities, like his power is inside of us, his knowledge is inside of us, his wisdom is inside of us, his goodness is inside of us, his love, his holiness, his justice, and his truth, all inside of us by the power of the Holy Spirit which indwells us. And these qualities are brought to life through the presence of the Holy Spirit. God invites us to be these qualities so that with practice we can become these qualities. So we start by being them and until we become them. And that's why we can actually say we're made. We can boast about literally being made in God's image. For a long time I wondered what that meant, being made in God's image. But it's because we have these qualities deposited in us, we can say, yes, I am made in God's image. And that's why Paul says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. But, and this is the amazing thing about God, he doesn't just give us these qualities, he gives us experiences so that we can better understand how to use these qualities, I suppose, in a way. So, he gives us opportunities to taste. So we can see that, for example, some of us have a little power. You might be an employer. You might be, well, as parents, you have power, don't you? So as a leader, you have power. So you know what power looks like. You know what it feels like. You know how it should be used, generally. We know how it should be used. So we know when we say God is powerful, we tiny, tiny, tiny understand power. And when we magnify that, we begin to understand. And when I say magnify, you know, like 10 to the power of a zillion, trillion, billion, we can never do it because that is God outside our scope of understanding. But and in a similar way, we begin to understand the nature of his goodness because we have experienced goodness ourselves. From others. And although, again, I say it's just a minuscule compared to the magnificence, the magnitude of God's, it does help us in some tiny way to begin to appreciate who it is that's given us these truths, who we are talking about. And then we might ask ourselves, if God allows puny me to experience these qualities so that me, a created being, can demonstrate and live in the tiniest fraction of his power, how much more is my God able to do? How much more? How can I not trust him? How can I not obey him? So now let's go on to the Bible verse for today. I'll start with the context. So why write such a letter? Paul is writing this letter to Timothy almost as a last will and testament. He's an old man. He's locked up. He's confined to a Roman dungeon. There are restrictions on visits. And it appears just a few people have remained loyal to him. Other times, some of the other times Paul was arrested, he was actually under house arrest. So he's able to, I think, walk about, but certainly he had people who'd come and visit him. This time it was different. He's in a Roman dungeon, which is not a warm place to be. And later on in the chapter, he asked Timothy to bring his cloak. And he begs Timothy, come before winter. So you can kind of feel his pain, I think, as he writes this letter. He writes the letter because he's concerned for Timothy's needs as well as his own. And so he writes appealing to Timothy to come and see him. Paul's overriding concern, though, is for the welfare of the church. So although he's writing to Timothy, giving him instructions as to how the church should behave. And that those instructions are coming down the years, the ages to us, how we at PHBC should behave, how the larger body of Christ as church should behave. So Paul talks about the need to avoid disputes and quarreling among believers. He gives Timothy instructions for perfecting the organization of the church and safeguarding the truth of the gospel. Because Paul realizes that his death is imminent and that Timothy might not reach him in time. I don't even know if Timothy reaches him before he dies. His preoccupation is with the gospel. So he expresses to Timothy his concern that the gospel be faithfully transmitted after his death. This letter urges Timothy to be faithful in the face of hardships, desertions, and errors. Earlier in the verse, in the chapter, Paul urges Timothy to stir up the gift and reminds him that God has not given him a spirit of fear, but of love, peace, and a sound mind. And today, church, at PHBC, we are still being urged to stir up the gift. Yesterday, we were urged to stir up the gift. Things God has deposited inside of us, do not let it go to waste, but keep on with the Holy Spirit's help, just stirring it up. And, you know, we're stirring up the gift of love, of holiness, of wisdom, of knowledge, of justice, and of truth, so that we, as church, better reflect the qualities of our God. Paul also tells Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. And just before the main verse, which was read, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day of Christ's coming. So I think, well, I know, when you know God like Paul knew God, it doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you talk like. It doesn't matter your level of education, your poverty or wealth, the situation you find yourself in, what people might say to you or about you. You see, Paul knew that God was divine. God was self-existent. God was eternal, infinite, omnipresent, unchangeable. He knew that to live was Christ and to die was gain. You can almost see the pleasure, the ecstasy, the love and the smile on Paul's face as he pens these words in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That knowledge gave Paul a kind of extraordinary superhuman power. It gave him an intense conviction, a burning desire to do God's will. You know, church, if God had said to Paul, Paul, jump, Paul would have said, how high, God? That's how well Paul knew God. And you know, that same God that Paul knows, or Paul knew, is the God we know. And just as how God used Paul to instruct Timothy to teach God and guard this treasure, invites us today and urges us as individuals and as church to uphold that same gospel of truth. And you know, in verse 13, I like the phrasing, hold fast to the pattern. Another interpretation says, hold fast to the model. But a pattern is something that is repeated. And a model is something we can hold up because we admire it, because we want to use it to highlight or demonstrate a quality we like or admire or approve of. And when Paul says, hold fast to the pattern you heard from me in faith and love, which is in Jesus Christ, the pattern is coming directly from Christ. It's a pattern which has been repeated through time. And we, PHBC, like runners in a relay team, have now been entrusted with that same pattern or model of the truth to live and to share confidently, so that others can gain an understanding of the God we serve. Paul further urges Timothy, and today he's urging us from the sidelines in verse 14. This teaching is a treasure that you've been trusted with. Protect it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. When Paul tells Timothy to protect it, he doesn't mean we hide it like the man who got that treasure. He was given some one talent and he decided, you know what, I'm just going to put this away and keep it safe and da-da-da. That's not what God wants us to do. It means that like Paul, we get really excited when we think about who's given us this mandate. We don't try to change it or nice it up to make it more palatable. I've always wondered as to how Timothy could respond to this. You know, Timothy could say, well, it's all right for you, Paul. You know, you had the best teachers. You went to the best schools. You were taught by da-da-da. You had an encounter with Jesus. I didn't. He could have said all of those things. He could have made excuses, but he didn't. He didn't back down. So you being entrusted with that, it means we're not trying to blend in. We're not giving the enemy the opportunity to corrupt the truth of God's word. It means communicating the truth exactly and accurately, and we teach others to do the same, and that's so important. We make sure it's not distorted, it's not diluted, it's not deleted. It actually means, church, standing up for what we say we believe no matter what. Because the Holy Spirit becomes the source of our strength. It's that stirring up of the gift again. You know, God told Joshua to be strong, and he's saying to us today, be strong today so that you can become strong for tomorrow. Be confident today so that you can become confident for tomorrow. Be holy today so that you can become holy for tomorrow. So again, I'm saying this. We need to be so that we can become. So when you hear church outreach, for example, we need Sunday school volunteers for Sunday school. We jump for joy because it's an opportunity of sharing the love of Christ. It's an opportunity for sharing this brilliant news of God's love, knowing that God is the source of our strength and confidence. And just as our Paul realized the urgency of this gospel, he knew he needed to share it with Timothy swiftly because he knew his time was coming to an end. None of us here know when our time will come to an end. The word says, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? How will they hear about him unless you and you and you and me tell them? So that's our mandate, church. We need to share, as Emmanuel's already said, it's not just for us. We need to share it with others. We are tellers, PHBC. And it's not about preaching to the unconverted. I'm reminded of the Ethiopian eunuch who was trying to understand Isaiah and Philip comes along, by the power of the Holy Spirit just appeared, and he was able to open up the scriptures to him. And that's what we're being asked to do. Show God's love to others. Bear with me, please. The message that God is love underpins everything we do, because God loves underpins everything God does and God is. We meet people at their point of need and we demonstrate God's love to them. So, okay, what is this truth, gospel truth we've been entrusted with? And how do we share it? How do we share this compelling love with those who don't see God as being relevant today? Who don't believe in eternal truths? And to those who are just ignorant of God, it's not that they don't believe, they just don't know. How do we share the attributes of our God with people? I believe that in Micah 6, we are given an outline of what God wants us to do. So it says, what God requires of you is that you act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. And I believe the gospel, that sums up our gospel message. So to act justly, to be fair to other people, we see injustice and we understand what justice is, because our God is a God of justice and he's deposited justice inside of us. As individuals, yes, we say we're a drop in the ocean. As church, we become a powerful force for good. With the Holy Spirit, we become unstoppable. And that's the power that resides in each and every one of us. When I was many, many years back, and I was exploring Christianity, and as I read the Bible, I thought to myself, boy, if these Christians believe half of what they're saying, if they did half of what they're saying, this world we live in would be a different world. It would be a different world. And I understand, because I'm now in that place and I have to ask myself, Pauline, come on. You know the God you serve. You know the God you serve. What's holding you back? Come on, woman. What's holding you back? So PHBC, I'm challenging you. What is holding you back? We have to step out. We have to say, yes, I serve an infinite God. I serve an eternal God. I serve a God who sent his son to die for me, to die, like Emmanuel said, for everyone else in this world. And God expects us as his people to bring others into the kingdom. That's our mandate. That's part of our gospel story. And I've lost myself again. Okay. Yesterday, Sumi had an image of Goliath, the army of Israel, and And David, thank you. And David. And she talked about mindsets, the way each different person approached, saw the challenges. So for the army, it was almost, you know, my gosh, look at the size of him. I can't do anything. He's just too big. He's too powerful. And there's little David with a slingshot thinking, who the heck does he think he is? I serve the living God. And there's Goliath on the other side thinking, oh, who do they think I am? Who do they think I am? They come to me like I'm a dog. And we know who won. We know who won that little battle. When I was in at church in Jamaica, we used to sing this song, and I won't sing it. I'll just talk it. Many giants, great and small, stalking through the land, headlong till the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. And it says, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose true, and dare to make it known. And that's what David did. David dared Goliath. How dare he? Doesn't he know my God? Doesn't he know the God I serve? And we need a little bit of the David spirit, church, in us. There are giants stalking our land. And we individually and collectively as church needs to challenge them with the truth of God's word. God also says to Micah, love mercy. So it's about kindness, love, and loyalty. And you know, we have that fantastic example, don't we, of the unforgiving servant who had been forgiven tons of money, and he sees somebody who owes him a fraction of what he'd owed the other person, and he throws him. He has him thrown into prison. But yeah, we have shortcomings, don't we? Only God's perfect, and our God of mercy has extended His mercy to us. So, how do people read us as individuals and us as church when it comes to showing mercy? God sees our distress. He sees our faults. Yet He chooses to be merciful. And we have that same trait of mercy in us. We have the Holy Spirit to demonstrate that same compassion. We love to bask in God's mercy. And since we love to do this, in our own small way perhaps, we can start thinking about what showing mercy would look like for us in our interactions with friends, with family, with neighbors, and with colleagues. And finally, Micah says this, walk humbly with your God. That means obeying God, humbly obeying God. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Church, our land needs healing. Our young people need guidance. Our institutions and those in power needs an injection of justice. Us too need to do our own self-reflection and constantly ask the Holy Spirit to convict and reconvict us. Almost at the end. Prayer is one of the greatest acts of humility. In the old days, people knelt down. Today, we just bow. But it demonstrates almost an unspoken submission, a recognition of the reverence of God's holiness. Remember the contrast with the Pharisee and the publican, where one stood a far distance away and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to come into your presence. And the other one, the Pharisee, who, Lord, I give to the poor, I do this and I do that. And we know which prayer Jesus said was accepted. that recognition that God is God, that God is who he says it is, he is, that he's divine, he's eternal, he's self-existing, he's present everywhere, and he's unchangeable. PHBC, when we recognize that, it humbles us. When we recognize, as Emmanuel said, that love that God lavishes on us, it humbles us. And you know, it's not in our strength, but is in the God who can do exceedingly, more abundantly than anything we can ask or anything we can imagine. So God, help us. PHBC, remember, God does the heavy lifting, we do the heavy trusting. I'm going to say it again. God does the heavy lifting, we do the heavy trusting. We know the God we say we serve. We know him. We've experienced him. We've tasted and we've seen. I don't know about you. I've tasted and I've seen that God is good. We had testimonies. Yes, I'm sorry that some of you weren't here yesterday. Yesterday was just so emotional. So emotional. You know, hearing testimonies, hearing Sumi's bit, hearing from Pastor Phyllis, hearing another testimony from, I've forgotten her name, Sarah. You know, we know God's working. We know God's working. Why are we not getting excited about working alongside? Why on a Sunday, church, I'm going to say this. Why on a Sunday, when we say we're going out on outreach, we're going to meet the people in our community, half a dozen people turn up? Come on, church. We can't keep it to ourselves. We can't keep it to ourselves. So please, just let's share it. It's important that we share it. Okay, I'm just going to finish by reading something. Pastor at the church, the Tabernacle, Spurgeon's church at Elephant and Castle. He's in his 80s and he still preaches at times. But this is what he said in his book, Great Christian Truths. God is the sole existing fountain of all life and being. He's the essential foundation for reverence and trust. It is the basis of God's right to carry out his will in his created universe, to demand our allegiance and to call us to account, and this is important, to call us to account in the last day. His divine nature must be acknowledged and he must be held in awe. So if we acknowledge God's divine nature, if we hold him in awe, if we expect to be called to account on the last day, we need to be working towards that now, don't we? We need to be sharing this gospel of truth. I am ever so grateful for people who prayed for me before I cared about Christianity. I am so eternally grateful. So church, when Jesus says to us in John 10:16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. We need to act on it. He's telling us to step out, to share his truth, so that others too can come into the fold. There's an old hymn we used to sing. It says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring ones, lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus can save.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information, or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.